before we come to the Word, whether we're here or online, let's ask that God's blessing would be upon us as we do. Father, for Jesus' sake, we're praying that Your Spirit would be at work in us in this time, and that Your name may be exalted by what is said, what is read, and as we respond to it. Father, what matters is that Your name be exalted, not the person who's proclaiming. It's Jesus Christ that's everything. May He be greater and we the lesser for Your sake, His and Your Spirit's. May You so answer us, Father, as we pray these things for the reading of Your Word, the proclamation of it, and the receiving of it, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to take a look at Ephesians 4 tonight, verses 1 through 6, and also look back again at Article 1 of the Belgic Confession. If you're visiting with us, we're starting a series of sermons. Well, we did already. Last week on the Belgic Confession, and we're still here in the first article, and considering tonight the uniting element that we find in making this confession that we do about the one and only God, and that it's not an empty faith, it's a uniting faith, but it's not an empty one, it's an informed one in accordance with God's revelation to us. So, we're going to be looking at that article, too, in just a few seconds. It's in that, you'd be turning to the Heidelberg Catechism for a lot of things. This is afterwards, as I see it in our blue hymnal. So we're on page 70 in the back of the hymnal. We'll look at that in just a moment. But first, let's read from Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 6. And God's Word says to us there, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." And that's as far as we're going to read from God's Word. And just, again, a reminder, we'll read through this article a moment. Article 1 in the Belgic Confession, where it says, "We all believe with the heart, confess with the mouth, that there is one only simple and spiritual being which we call God, and that He's eternal, incomprehensible, invisible, immutable, infinite, almighty, perfectly wise, just, good, and the overflowing fountain of all good." May God's Word truly be a blessing to us tonight. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, when the Christian faith comes upon us to confess with the mouth and to believe with the heart, that is obviously an individualistic act. Because when it happens to individuals. It's their hearts. It's their mouths that believe and profess. But through that faith, we find ourselves, when we're Christian believers, inevitably incorporated into a greater body, a greater assembly, a greater spiritual corporation, if you would. That faith identifies what I believe, but it also identifies the body to which I now belong, the body of Jesus Christ and the church of Jesus Christ. It is not only as we find that I believe with the heart and confess with the mouth, but that we all do. Belgic confession makes that issue of incorporation into a greater body even clearer later on, of course, when it focuses in on the Church of Jesus Christ more explicitly. When we confess Christ, we, as John, 1 John 1 says, have fellowship with one another. That's when we know, in part, that we are in the light, as He is in the light. But we see a taste of that here too. We find that both in the scripture we read and in this first article, that we confess in light of that scripture. We've been called to confess Christ. But when we do that, we not only belong to Christ, our head, but also to the one body as a member of Christ's body, the church. We all profess the one and only God. And that's not just an individual faith then, where we confess with the mouth and believe with the heart that Jesus is Lord and Savior, or in the one and only God who is good and great, but it's a unifying corporate faith. It's also an informed faith. It's not a leave your brain or your heart at the door kind of faith. It's not empty. It's not void. We consider both of those points tonight, having last time looked at the dual element of the individualistic faith of heart and mouth. Well, tonight we're looking more at what it is that unifies us, and then those things that help to bring that unity to bear in our lives. It's this informed faith. It's this faith that we have revealed to us from the Word of the Lord. And so tonight we do consider both of those points that we have when we're talking about believing in the one and only God. It's a uniting faith in God, and it's an informed faith in God. And so we start by looking at the fact that our faith in the same God is a unifying faith. We're not unified first of all because of an organization to which we belong. Some kind of 501(c)(3) corporation of sorts. And we all have this particular organization to which we belong that doesn't really say much about our faith as it is about the name behind our organization is church. But it's more than that. We're united, first of all, not because of an organization to which we belong, but to the divine object of our faith. What identifies us and therefore unites us is the common, one, and only great and good God that we profess. Last week we read from Romans 10, where we saw that the same Lord is Lord of all. It's the same Lord who, whether we're Jew or Gentile, is the same Lord who is gracious and lavishes His riches upon those whom He saves, and with salvation from sin. It's the name of the Lord by which we are saved as we call on Him. But it is not so much our faith that saves us as it is the God who have graced us. Faith belongs to grace, not to law. We're not saved by what we do, but we are saved by what is done for us and to us. As we believe in the only one who can save us from our sin. That faith, that one faith, is the only one that can save us from our sin. That faith, that one faith, as the apostle puts it here in Ephesians, is a faith that is shared in common with others who confess the same good, great, and gracious God, the only God there is. It's the same grace that saves regardless of who we may be on the outside, which we, of course, stressed a lot last time. That while the world likes to look at what one looks like on the outside and stresses that and is motivated by that and is passionate about that, that's not how God operates. He operates by grace, and He saves regardless of who we may be on the outside. And that's really the great uniter. It's the same Lord who saves. It's the same Spirit who works saving faith within us. It's the same Father in God who is sovereign, uniting us all to Him as we confess. Because this is the one God who is professed, and it is this one God who calls people to Himself in Jesus Christ, it's also the same body to which we belong. One body. And that distinguishes us and makes a difference then on how we treat one another, as the apostle would tell us in this portion of his word. That unity, that which harmonizes us, is what's going to call us to seek to continue to carry out that kind of harmony as we deal with each other, knowing that we are products of grace. And so we live in humility, living with gentleness, knowing that we're under the sovereignty of God who has all things in His hand. And so we don't have to go running amok and acting as if we're the ones that have to corral the world. Living with long suffering when we consider the long suffering of God, and bearing with one another in love when we consider how much the Lord has borne ourselves upon His loving shoulder. This is the God who calls people then to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which they were called. And it's one hope that we share. It's one faith that we confess. It's one baptism by which we're baptized, not more than one, for one can only be born again once. This oneness is the reason we are to live harmoniously with humility and gentleness and patience and the bearing one with another. Because you see, individual Christian believers really don't stay as individual Christian believers, do they? Now, it's presumed when it's talking about the kind of Christian life to live. Because when you're being humble and you're being gentle and when you're being long-suffering and when you're bearing and when you're eager to maintain unity, all of those things are presuming a relationship with others who share in faith with you. And so individual believers don't stay individual believers in their own slots. Well, the confession recognizes the individual elements of the faith because you've got to believe and it's got to arise from a new heart. You have to make that confession. The emphasis is on the truth that we confess this with other believers. We do this together. We don't do this in a corner. We do this corporately. The individual believer identifies with the group of believers. What bonds us together then is not going to be our ethnicity or our common work or whether we were married or not or whether we all like the same foods or we all live in the same community or we all have the same hobbies where we can hang out together. What bonds us together is our common God, who is anything but common, and who reveals Himself to us in His Word, who alone saves us and who alone is worthy of such a trust expressed like this. This is alone the reason, this in itself is the reason why we are to behave as we're so directed in our passage to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called. But while this confession distinguishes us from others on the one hand, it connects us then to others on the other. Our confessional identity is also a corporate identity. They go together. And you're asking yourself, well, what is it that you believe? You're asking yourself at the same time, I believe what the church does that way in accordance with the Word. It's what I believe together with other believers. It's our confessional identity then that becomes a corporate identity. It distinguishes us from unbelief, but it also connects us to the saved body of believers. It's a fundamental faith in God, but it is not designed to be what we might call a reductionist kind of faith in God. A watered down effect. It does not say in that inclusive spirit, every faith is as good as the next. You know, as long as you believe something. Whether you're a Buddhist or a Muslim or a cultist. It's also not a faith that's so watered down and so generic that it says nothing. Where people will come to us and say, well, you know, we all believe in the same God anyway. And you got to watch that sometimes, because when people say that, then when you start talking to them about what that God is, that could be an entirely different thing altogether. Because you got to get down to saying, well, then who is God really? And what do we attribute to Him? And how does He reveal Himself? And often people's idea of the same God is not the same God at all in the end. But the Christian faith is not an empty faith like that. We confess with the mouth and believe with the heart that which can be attributed to God. And so our faith, you see, isn't simply this expression of bare and primitive emotion and sentiment. It's an informed faith. It's a unifying faith. It's something that calls us together. It's something that unites us, and not based on the externals, but on what God has done to us from the inside out. But it's an informed faith, where we know things about it. Really in getting into our second point already, but the faith that unites Reformed believers believes the truth that God is great and God is good. I mean, that's what Article 1's about. Like our boys and girls, sometimes they learn how to pray. One of the first things, I remember my mother and father teaching me that God is great and God is good. And let us thank Him for our food. I remember learning that when I was young. Well, that's what the confession's really about. God is great. And God is good. You know, in certain places and in certain situations, people counsel others to confess a God with doubt and denial and denouncement of God's goodness and greatness. They think that's spiritually healthy. That's spiritually therapeutic. You got to get that out of your system. You got to let that out. You got to show that, particularly when something tragic or hurtful or unjust comes your way, and certainly unjust by the hands of men. Because that's the time that we're called to question God, to accuse God, and to slip that particular confession of great God's greatness and goodness into our hip pocket, because we don't need that right now. We'll use that at a better time. We'll use that when things are going fine. Or maybe we'll never use it again. For others, informed faith is elusive and should remain so. Dogmatic professions of God are viewed as proud and presumptuous and premature religious acts. Who's to say who God really is? Who's to say what He really expects from me? Who's to really say what He can do for me? And we're led to believe that in some cases that, you know, it would be better off if the people in Athens, when Paul showed up and said, you've got this altar to the unknown God, you're better off just keeping them that way. No doubt that from many unbelieving and sinful hearts, the true God, the good and great God, is hidden from their sight. That's for sure. But that's because of sinful hearts. Not because of the lack of such from God Himself. Reformed Christians, however, by grace, make the good confession, the informed confession, the sufficient confession the true confession, that God is both good and great. Because we need Him to be both. To be willing and able. To be strong, but to be our Savior. They not only make that confession, they know how important that kind of a confession of God is for them. Guy de Debray, who wrote the Belgic Confession, if there was somebody who would have come to him and said and seen what went through his life, they would have said, hey Guido, why don't you start doing these very things that we see going on today? Given all that you've been going through, why don't we start out talking about how bad God is and how weak He is? Because, Guido, you don't seem to have much of a life, especially when you're trying to confess this God of whom you're writing this confession about. Because if there was anybody who was qualified to make the denouncing kind of confession that's in vogue today, that some seek to make or counsel others to make as good therapy, it was Guido. That more of a curse God and die mentality. That the wife of Job and Job counseled her husband to make. When you think of the context of the Belgic Confession, and that as Guido de Bray wrote this confession, that he starts out by saying, we confess with the mouth and we believe with the heart that God is great and good. People would say, are you nuts? Can you show me how that can be for you? Guido was often on the run. And in the last days of his life, as he pens words to his wife and to his children that he was never going to see again, he did so in a prison where he was left until the time would come when he would die the martyr's death. And yet he confesses, we believe in a God who's good and great. And yet it was the very fact that he could continue to call God for the sake of Jesus Christ, the good and great God. That he could have the one hope of which the apostle would write in our passage tonight. That goodness and greatness is what kept him from doing the very opposite of what he did here. And it kept him seeking to live a different life. A life worthy of the calling to which he was called in humility, gentleness, and forbearance. It was an informed faith based on what God had revealed about himself in his word. And that's where he found the stress. Not so much on what he was experiencing, but on what he understood God to be in accordance with the Scripture. You know, everything in this confession speaks about God as positive. And that's because God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. And Guido knew in the midst of his penning of this confession, as Christians know, that the person of faith cannot speak of God in derogatory tones, or at least ought not to. Because that's the way the unbeliever speaks. And that's as old as Adam and Eve when they said, when they had their turns, it was his wife you gave me. That's the problem. It's your fault, God. It's this wife, and it's this serpent you made who caused me to do what I did. It's not my fault. It's somebody else's. And really, God, it's yours. You're weak, and you're bad. I'm good. I'm the victim. And God's not. He's the perpetrator. It's the unbeliever who says, if God is so great, why does he let the towers fall in New York? If he's so good, why does he allow floods to occur? God isn't so great. God isn't so good. Because in our unbelief, we like to be the judge over him who judges all things. And we want to be king over the king. And we want to swap places with the creator. And that's as old as humanity itself that wants to trade the creator with the creature. But we don't do that with an informed faith, even if we're stuck in prison. Our faith must not be informed simply by what we see. We saw that this morning, didn't we? But by what we hear about God in His Word. What He reveals to us about Himself there. Because who better to assess God and who better to tell us about God than God Himself? Everything that is spoken about here of God's attributes is what God says about Himself. That He's one. That there's no other God. That He is simple. Indivisible. You can't chop Him into parts. You can't play His attributes off against each other. They all belong to the essence of His being. He's spiritual. He's not created. He's immaterial, yet substantial beyond measure. He's eternal, always was, always will be, beyond the bounds of time, where for Him 1,000 years is like a day and a day like 1,000 years, which is why He can love His own eternally and promise to be with us always and be so great and good. He's incomprehensible. He's beyond our tracing out. While we can know Him sufficiently, we can never know Him exhaustively. And that's why God is God. He's not a God limited to our imaginations. He's not a God that we can box, but a God whose thoughts are not our thoughts and whose ways are not our ways and whose mind no one can completely know save God Himself. And we praise Him for that. He's immutable. See, He's free from change, always dependable that way. No shifting shadows that way. He's infinite without defect or limit where nothing is too hard for Him. And He's perfectly wise where He knows all. He knows what He's doing perfectly. That nobody could say to Him, does the Most High have not? He's just. Which is holiness in action, rewarding the good, punishing evil, whose ways must never be questioned. Not because we don't, but because He doesn't deserve it. He doesn't. His goodness is a perfect goodness, pure and genuine like no other, a goodness that, like His holiness, must never be questioned. And which the believer knows is a goodness that flows like a fountain. His is the source of all we enjoy and hope to enjoy in this life and the life to come, whom we acknowledge as such. The overflowing fountain of all good. This is not just any God of our making. This is a God like no other. And indeed has no other besides Him. Not everybody believes in that God. But that's the only God worth believing. The great God, the good God. It's the only God there is. And the God to which we're called be bonded through faith in Christ. This is the God able and willing to save us in Christ. This is the God that is good, great, worthy of our faith, and worthy then to be the one who's calling to us to walk in the manner of the calling to which we have been called is justified. No, not everybody believes in and identifies with this good and great God. But that's not where we're supposed to find our identity or our unity or a confession. And people who don't want to identify with this good and great God. Not everybody appreciates this God because of things they see that they don't like. Well, we're not called to identify and unite with that kind of perspective. We're to believe as those informed by the God of greatness and goodness revealed in His Word, united in one body, with one hope, in one faith, in one baptism, by way of one Spirit, one Lord Jesus Christ, and one God and Father. We find at our core, our unity, our identity, our hope, our faith is founded in this good and great God. A testimony to the world, which is called to confess this one good and great God too, in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's take a moment to respond in prayer, shall we? Father, we live in a world, and sometimes we find ourselves battling against the notion that You are great and that You are good. We're also tempted to just compartmentalize ourselves when it comes to whatever faith we have. We believe what we believe, You believe what You believe, and we'll all go our separate ways. But You remind us, Father, that when we make the Christian confession, it's certainly one that we do by heart and mouth and individually, but it's one that we do together with Your people as one body, under one head, under one Lord, under one Spirit, under one God and Father who's Lord of all. And we're tempted, Father, to look at You as bad and weak and as if we are the ones, as creatures, who can be in judge of our Creator. But when You reveal to us like You do who You are in Your Word, and we find ourselves confessing that the God that's worth trusting and worth following is good and great in Christ, then we have a blessed life. And we would pray that more people would find themselves sharing in that with us. And it would make such a difference, Father, for us as we join together in that faith that our humility, our gentleness, forbearance, our patience may be all the more evident. Because we share this faith with others. And it's a faith that rests in the goodness and greatness of God. May that show forth more and more in our own lives so that we might show ourselves to be walking in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called. Calling to believe in the one and only God, in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. You accept our prayers for Jesus' sake. Amen.